Join me in praying before we open up the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Everyone can say, Amen. Amen. We are reading this week from Torah a portion called Parshat Chukat, which starts out by talking about the need to get a red heifer and burn it up, take ashes and use it for bringing cleansing and purification to people who come in contact with the dead and some other things. And the parsha just doesn't get any easier from there. So I was reading this parsha and I thought, what can I see in this right now? And I remember the words of Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik, who said that when you read something like this, try to imagine what it would have been like for the people then to experience some of the rituals and some of the unusual circumstances. And I honestly tried to do that. It didn't help me. You know, the whole remedy that's mentioned, the ashes of the red heifer, it's a bit mysterious. And yet, I couldn't help but notice this word that gets repeated over and over again. It's the word cleanse. Say that, cleanse. And throughout this passage and throughout Torah, this word appears over and over again. And that's what really got my attention, because I began to understand something that regardless of the remedy or the action that is taken at any time, every one of us has a need to be cleansed. And when we read these words from Torah, I think it can help us recognize that spiritual cleansing is a necessary part of life. It's true, because all of us fall short. We all miss the mark. In fact, the word sin in Hebrew has that connotation of missing the mark, aiming and not hitting the target. And iniquity is a more brutal word that talks about that underlying drive to do things that are not right or are against God. And transgression talks about something else, which is the violation of rules and regulations that bring harm to other people. And that are against the good of society. So all of us fall short. All of us fail to reach perfect standards of holiness. All of us need to experience spiritual cleansing. And tonight I really want to look at what I think is the most important attitude that is necessary in order to experience cleansing. And I've noticed that without this attitude, even religious people, very religious people, will find that they're still quite distant from God and quite unclean. Because we fall short, because there's a gap between our righteousness and God's righteousness, we have a constant need to come to God and to accept His sacrifice on our behalf, the sacrifice of His Son, which covers our sins. Now, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 25. When I first came to the Lord back in 1976, I memorized part of this psalm, and I loved it. I love that part that says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his seed will inherit the earth. The secrets of the Lord are for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net." That was the first scripture that I memorized from the English Bible. And it stuck with me now for these 34 years or so. And it comes from Psalm 25. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up and follow along with me. This is a psalm of David, and David is considered to be one of the great men of God whose heart was truly after the Lord, but he was also a sinner. Isn't that true? And he writes about that in Psalm 25. You know, some of David's psalms are really interesting because the beginnings of them sometimes are just filled with sorrow or anguish or frustration or need. And often, by the time you get to the end, he's walking in victory. And you could get the impression either he's manic depressive, you know, he has his ups and his downs, or you might think that he's just unstable, or you might think everything can change quickly from bad to worse. And it's actually that's operating in him. Because David understood that the situations can be hopeless and you can feel hopeless, and yet with God and his help, a situation can turn around and it can reverse course. And what is aiming for harm can be turned around for good. Psalm 25, I want to read to you. It starts, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." This is very important because when people are in trouble, you know, they often don't lift their souls up to the Lord. They just mull things over. How many of you are ruminators? You know, like cows, you chew on things over and over again. You think about it. You feel about it. It keeps popping up. How many of you find it difficult to change your mind when you're stuck in an obsessive thought? You know, you get trapped in a worry. Does anybody get trapped in worries? You get trapped in fears. You get trapped in what if? Or you even get trapped in just looking at the negative circumstances. You know, reality. It's like, oh my gosh, it's terrible. And often when people are looking at such negative things, they get stuck and they can tell other people maybe how bad things are, but they can't lift their soul up to the Lord. So David is telling us a secret. We shouldn't ignore this. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. When you're in trouble, lift your soul up to God. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Why does a man pray like this? It's because he's got enemies. It's because he is afraid he's going to be ashamed in the end. And then in this next verse, he's lifting his soul back up to the Lord. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. And then this prayer, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Weren't we singing about that today? Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Okay, now look at verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. Repeat that phrase, the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Say that, my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Now I want you to see something. David is telling the Lord that he is aware of his own sin. And he's aware of his own rebellion too. And he's being honest with God and transparent with you and me. And he is saying, God, don't remember this. In fact, when you think of me, think of your love. Don't think of my failures. Think of your goodness. Because you are good, O Lord. And then he switches into praise. Good and upright is the Lord. And then he makes a statement that really is quite stunning. Therefore, because God is good and upright, he instructs sinners in his ways. Now, to me, that is a stunning statement. Because what you would expect is that someone in the Bible would say, God instructs the righteous in his ways. God instructs the faithful. And out of the mouth of David, you know, who's this great worshiper and man of God, you would expect that he would be declaring God's faithfulness to those who trust him. And yet, what David says is, because you're good and you're upright, you instruct sinners in your ways. Now, to understand that, remember, David is saying, God, I am a sinner, and you instruct me in your ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity. And then what does your Bible say? For it is great, or though it is great. So do you see how honest David is? He's in trouble. He's got enemies. He's got difficulty. He can anticipate things going bad. And he's saying, God, I appeal to you. Forgive my iniquity, even though it is great. Now, this is a man who's making things right with God. This is a man who's coming clean with God. If you want to be cleansed of iniquity, if you want to be cleansed of transgression, if you want to be cleansed of sin, you got to come clean with God. And then verse 12, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. This is a different translation than I memorized as a young man. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. I love that. The Lord confides. Can you imagine that in times of prayer, the Lord will come and meet with you and take up confidence with you, and he'll speak things to your heart. He'll speak things to your mind. He'll open things up to you that he plans to do, that he wants to do. He will open these things up so that you'll receive him into your heart, so that you'll know him better and you'll be able to join him in his plans. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. This prayer, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. What is the condition of David's emotional being at that moment? What words does he use? Lonely and afflicted. Has anybody in this room ever felt lonely? Do you know you can feel lonely in the middle of a crowd? You can feel lonely in the middle of your family. You can feel lonely when you're surrounded by people who even love you. Because it's not just lonely that he's speaking about loneliness, but something that goes with it, affliction, difficulty. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. And then, then verse 18 shows this connection that he makes that I think is so, so important. Look upon my affliction and my and my distress and take away all my sins. You see, David is seeing this connection. I am a man who sins. I am a man who's guilty. I want to walk faithfully with you, God, but I've got troubles and I've got distress in my life, and some of them have come upon me because of how I have failed you. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. This is an important part. If you want to come clean with God, take refuge in him. Not in yourself. Not in your past successes or your internal strength. And then verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. It's important that we who read this understand something. David is not saying it's his integrity that's going to protect him. It's not his uprightness that's going to protect him. It's God's integrity and God's uprightness. David is saying, God, what I've done is I've rebelled. What I've done is I've sinned. My iniquity has been great, even as I've been trying to follow you. And I lift that up to you, and I ask that what you would look upon is your own mercy and your own goodness, your own integrity, and look at me as your servant, because my hope is in you. And then he prays not just for himself. And this is a key if you want to get out of trouble. Don't just pray for your trouble. Pray for other people in trouble. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. So David gives us a good example of the attitudes of a person who wants to get clean with God. It's attitudes of honesty and attitudes of humility, attitudes of transparency, telling God the truth. You see, you don't get credit with God by puffing yourselves up. When we stand before God and we say, God, I'm the best, you know what? You're not. And when we say, God, I've never failed you, we're failing him at that moment, right? Because we're boasting in ourselves. And when we say, God, I know all the right doctrines and all the right stuff to do, and I go to the right services, and I read the right book, and I pray in the right way, God, save me. He looks down and is like, you got problems, pal. And I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm leading up to something Yeshua said in Luke chapter 18, because this passage in this parable that Yeshua tells in Luke 18 helps us see why David would be received by God and why someone else would not. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Yeshua told this parable. Now, whenever you're reading a parable, it's good to find out who it's directed to, or you can completely misunderstand it. Who was this directed to? And it wasn't directed to the Pharisees. It was directed to people who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else. Not every Pharisee was like that. So, those who looked down on everybody else. And here's the parable. Two men went up to the Jerusalem temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, just in case you hadn't thought about it, he's talking about two Jews, okay? And I think we can get lost in the comparison. We should try to make a comparable modern-day pair of people. So I'll give you some examples. He could have said, two men go up to synagogue to pray, one a messianic rabbi and the other fill in the blank. What's an example of? The other a rock star. Okay, a rock star. The other a lawyer? I mean, low view of lawyers here. Okay, yeah. And the other guy is the chairman of BP Oil. Or their spokesman. You know, who are not being held in high regard these days. Or you could have another pair. You could have a seminary professor and a BP Oil exec. Who does everybody want to hate today? Okay, but what I want you to get is that the Pharisee is not the villain here. The Pharisee is us. Okay? Because the Pharisee who's being identified here, and this is what makes this humorous and gets their attention, is you don't know how this story is going to go. It's someone who goes to Shabbat services, who comes faithfully, someone who reads the Bible and puts into practice the things that he reads. And then you've got this good-for-nothing guy. And let's just say not BP for a minute. Let's pick on somebody else. But somebody who is like the kind of person you would never expect to see. Like a drug dealer. Some kind of criminal. A pimp. You know, think of someone who you would want to shield yourself from. That's the other person coming. So immediately you think you know who is the good guy and who's the bad guy, right? In your mind. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. Now, get that. He prayed what? About himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, BP oil execs, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth, a tithe of all I get. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but almost every believer I know, including myself, has found ourselves in situations where we are standing before God like that and we're rejoicing in what we have learned and what we are doing, all of which is good. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a robber, I'm not an evildoer, I'm not a tax collector. I fast, I pray, I give my tithes. But I want you to notice the content of the prayer. It's thanks to God because of being different from other people. Thank you, God, that I'm different from these sinners. Listen, I've lived in many different parts of the world, and right now, living in Northeast Florida, I recognize that we're in a culture where believers often form like a spiritual ghetto and a place of judgment, meaning if you're in our ghetto, you're good. If you believe what we believe, you're good. If you do what we do, you're good. And if you say the right things, you're good. And we don't want anybody outside of our group to have political power or position or influence on society. That is the way of the world that we live in. And then verse 13, still the parable of the tax collector. The BP oil exec stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So he was actually ashamed. So ashamed he couldn't lift his eyes up to heaven, and so ashamed he could just cry out for mercy because he was aware of his sin. But I want to compare these two people because this one was talking to God about his need for God. He was talking to God about his need for mercy. And I want to compare because the first person is comparing himself to other people. The second one doesn't do that. Now, I've been with many people who say, don't you just hate those Pharisees? Which only means that they have become like a Pharisee of their own creation, their mental creation. You see, it's when we compare ourselves to other people and we try to find our standing before God based on that, that's when we're in trouble. Because we don't have a view of what real holiness is. Holiness can only be grasped when you see God's holiness in its perfection and you compare it to your own condition. Now, God, who is perfect, is completely different than us. Even though we are called to be holy because God is holy, we still fall short. Or else we wouldn't need Yeshua. We wouldn't need a sacrifice. The first person contrasts himself to sinners and tells God about his good behavior, as if he's not a sinner. The second person admits he's a sinner and that he's falling short. And then Yeshua in verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, the second one who was ashamed of himself, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And when it uses that phrase, justified, it's using a Jewish legal term that describes the person who wins in a court case or the person who's acquitted if they're charged with something. So if the person is the defendant and they're being charged with something and the judge finds in their favor, they are justified. That's how it's understood. Tom Wright, an Episcopalian bishop, Anglican bishop in England, has done a lot of work describing the true history of the term justification. Now, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what Yeshua gave as his final comment. So he's saying that humility is either chosen or it's imposed. When I humble myself, God can lift me up. And when I exalt myself, I will be humbled. So we're going to be humbled one way or the other. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to be humbled. And so am I. And so am I. And that's why I want to choose to humble myself before God. How do you humble yourself before God? You do like David did. You tell him the truth. You don't say, well, you know, I'm a messianic rabbi, God. You got a good deal. Aren't you grateful for me? We come before God and we say, God, when you look upon me, don't remember my sin. Don't remember my rebellion. Look upon your own goodness when you look upon me, because my hope is in you. I have fallen short, O God, but I need your help. And I don't trust in myself, I trust in you. Help me, God, not because of my merit, but because of your merit. See, when we talk to God like that, he hears us. That's what it means that God will instruct sinners in his ways. When you, in your sin, come to God and lift that sin up to him, not trying to hold on to it, but not trying to pretend you don't have it, then God will take it and he'll take it off of you. That's why the promise of God is that he will lift off iniquity. Lift it off like it's a burden on your neck, and he's going to take it off, and you're going to have a light burden and an easy yoke because of that. I love the way Yeshua teaches. I love the truths that he brings forward to us. When he speaks like this, as he did in Luke, it helps us understand that we need atonement. We need his sacrifice. And that's why we humble ourselves before him. And we say, God, I am a sinner in need of mercy. And that's why we thank God for his forgiveness. If you want to be right with God, follow David's example and Yeshua's teaching. And you're going to find out you can tell him the truth and he will help you get clean. You don't need the ashes of the red heifer today for anything. But you do need to put your trust in God and in the sacrifice that Yeshua made on our behalf. And when you do that, you can be as honest with God as David was, and things will be right for you. Don't walk around with a dirty soul. Don't walk around needing to be cleaned. Get clean. Be honest with God, and he will be merciful to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are forever merciful and that you do not judge us according to our transgressions. But Lord, we have joined ourselves with Messiah Yeshua. We have looked upon him who took on his own body all the penalty and all the suffering that we deserved. We thank you for his death that purchases life eternal for us. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his ascension and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let it be, Lord, that we are filled with your Holy Spirit, that we can walk with you in real power. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Please gather together with friends or family or those who are near you. I've got a lot of my family here, so I'm especially happy. Watch my toes. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you with his grace as you come clean with him. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom, his peace, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.